Well, good morning, church. So good to be together. My name is Gary Osborne, and I'm on staff here, and I have my friend Jason Thacker, who's going to be our guest preacher this morning. We're so thankful that he's here. He was here with us this entire weekend as we had our conference on human flourishing in a digital age. We're so thankful for his voice and the way he's helping shape, I guess, Christian ethics in the community today. Jason is, let me just share a little bit about the things that he does, is he's in the digital world, a leading voice that intersects Christian ethics and technology and culture. Jason serves as a senior fellow at the Ethics of Religious Liberty Commission and is a professor of philosophy and ethics at Boyce College and Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an author of several influential books, such as Following Jesus in a Digital Age and the Age of AI. He challenges us to think biblically and critically and how emerging technologies are shaping our faith, identity, and witness in the world. He's featured in a variety of different works like the New York Times, USA Today, Political. He's just a well-known author, but more than that, he's a down-to-earth guy. He's married for 12 years. He has two young boys, and we're so thankful that he is here to share with us the Word of God today as we try to follow Jesus a little bit more. Let me pray for us, and we'll let Jason take over. So, Father God, I thank you that Jason is here and that you have put a word on his heart to share with us this morning. Father, I come before you and just say, Lord, we want to remove the distractions that we bring in so that we can be fully present to hear your voice. Lord, may you be glorified, and as we leave this room, would we become a little bit more like your son, Jesus? We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Calvary. It's good to be with you. It's good to worship together, isn't it? I just want to say thank you to the worship team for leading us. I feel like they could just get up and we could keep going. It's so encouraging to be with the body of Christ, to sing these songs, to hear from God's word. And I do think the Lord has a special word for us this morning. It's been a joy to be with you all throughout this weekend, especially yesterday at the conference. And I really appreciate Pastor Thomas and also Pastor Gary and the whole team for putting that conference on. Many of you were there yesterday. It was encouraging to be together. This morning, we're going to be in Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. So if you have a copy of God's Word, go ahead and open up to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. As I invite us in to read God's Word, to hear from God and what He has for us this morning from His Word, I know that each of us come to a place like this in different places. Some of us have had a really great week. We're kind of on the highest of highs. We're riding the mountaintops. It feels great. And we're excited to worship Jesus together with family and friends and community. But let's be honest, some of us have had a really hard week. It's been kind of overwhelming. Maybe things didn't go the way you thought they would at work. Maybe things aren't going the way you thought they would in your marriage or your family or in your community. Many of us have suffered. We're facing life circumstances the way life is often. It's difficult. It's hard. It's challenging. God also has a word for all of us this morning, whether we're on the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, and for most of us, probably somewhere in between. God has a word for us this morning. He's inviting us into a relationship with Him, and that's really much of what we get to see today from Matthew 22. I want to read God's word for us, and then I'll pray over us as we get going. This comes from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that He, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him, Jesus, a question to test Him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, Jesus said to the lawyer, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this body that you have brought together this morning. God, I pray that you would fill us with your spirit. Father, I pray that you would open up our eyes to see what you have for us today. Open up our ears to hear what you are saying. Open up our minds to be able to comprehend your goodness and your majesty and your grace and mercy through Jesus. And God, I pray most of all that you would open up our hearts. our hearts to seek to love you and to love our neighbors, ourselves, and let that be the constant of our life, especially as we think about the nature of the Christian life in a digital age today. God, would we seek to love you and to love our neighbors, ourselves? Fill us with your Spirit, guide us, help us to dwell upon your beauty and your goodness, and to be more, fall more in love with you every single moment. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. If Sunday morning is anything like for you as it is for my family, it's a little chaotic at times. So Pastor Gary told you I have my wife, Dory. We've been married for almost 12 years. We've lived a lot of life. That's another story for another day. And 12 years sickness and death and cancer diagnosis and infertility and all sorts of different things and moving and job transitions. It's been a lot. We also have two boys. I have Hollis and Porter. Hollis is my 8-year-old. Porter is my 7-year-old. I'm really proud of Porter. He finally lost this tooth that just would not come out. Yesterday was a really hard day and a big day in our family. I got a picture of a very proud 7-year-old holding a tooth in his hand. But these two boys, we love them to death, but let's be honest, especially on Sunday mornings, they wake up quite early. That's just kind of their thing right now. They wake up quite early. Mom and dad don't always want to wake up that early. And so on Sunday mornings, it's kind of an interesting experience in our household. Two boys under 10, and we are rushing and trying to get out of the house. We're trying to get my boys dressed, and they're fighting us about what they want to wear that day, and they pick out something, and it doesn't always totally go together and jive, but we're like, well, we want to empower them and let them wear it, and maybe they are, and we're trying to get them fed and their teeth brushed and their hair brushed and just trying to get them, but also, you know, get ourselves ready. My wife serves as the interim kids director at our church. I'm one of the elders and pastors at our church, so we have extra responsibilities on us on a Sunday morning. And getting out of the house is a chore sometimes. Maybe it is for you as well in your different circumstances. As we're rushing out of the house to make sure kids are fed, you know, everything's taken care of, we lock the doors, especially shutting the garage door, which is the hardest thing for us for some reason. We get about halfway down the road and I look at my wife, did I shut the garage door? And she says, I don't know, did you? I think I did. And then we have this moment of panic and we're like, I guess I gotta turn around and go shut it. Until a couple months ago, we purchased the new home and that home had a smart garage door opener. And it's amazing, folks. Technology's not all bad. I can look on my phone and see if my garage door's open. I can also shut it remotely. It's amazing. It changed everything about our lives. But let's just say Sunday morning's kind of hard sometimes. But on the way to church in about 9 to 9:15, so about 40 minutes ago, I got a notification on my phone. Maybe you get one of these too. It's my screen time notification. Maybe you don't get one. I have like parental controls and content filters. Even as a 38-year-old man, I have that. I need that. You do too, by the way. You need limits to embrace those. And for me, I get to see this very, very detailed report of exactly what I did this week on my device. The hours upon hours, and sometimes I keep beating my high score from the week before. I don't understand how I'm spending much. And you look at the thing, and it's 2, 3, 4. For some of us, it climbs into the 10, 11, 12, unless you think I'm joking. Studies after studies have confirmed this, that not just young people, but all of us, let's be real, technology is a problem for all of us, that our scores, our time just keeps going up and up and up. It shows me what I was doing, connecting with friends on social media, on the internet, checking work apps, checking email. It tells me how many times I picked up my device. Maybe you're tempted right now to pick up your device. Maybe I'm missing something. I think there is something going on there, by the way, that these tools are not just tools. They're maybe doing something to us. Why do we feel the incessant need to check our phones constantly? What are we missing? I think that's kind of interesting, but that little notification strikes me as different, not just about how I spent my week, but also what I wasn't doing. Whether it was connecting with my wife or connecting with my boys, especially after a long day in the office. I teach for a living, have a really long commute, and sometimes I get home and I'm just, ugh. And I pick up my phone because I'm bored, or I just want to chill out for a little bit, and I pick it up and I disconnect from those right in front of me. I say I'm connecting, which is kind of interesting about the digital age. We're always connecting, we're always online, but we're often not connecting. We're connected, but not connecting. We're disengaged from those right in front of us, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our mom, our dad, our brother, our sister, our friends. We don't often feel as connected as we once did. It's kind of interesting about the digital age. Much of the technology companies that promote, especially the early promises of social media, this was going to connect society as never before. We were going to have richer and deeper relationships because of these tools. How'd that work out for us? We're more isolated, studies show. And you don't need a study to prove that. We are more isolated. We feel it. We're less connected. We have shallow, kind of transactional relationships where you go to someone because you need something, not because you want to give them something. We're often treating people as merely a means to an end rather than an end in of themselves. We're there for them, this kind of other-oriented love. It all becomes about me. That's what that notification reminds me of, and it challenges me almost every single week of the things that I wasn't doing, how I wasn't connecting. It's interesting, some of those false promises, not only that richer, deeper relationships that haven't really worked out, but also that we were going to have access to more information in milliseconds on our devices, and that was going to make us more informed and more democratic. It was going to be great. We're all going to, and I don't know if that's really worked out either. It seems that we're angrier, we're not as wise, we're not as virtuous, and to be honest with you, we're not as knowledgeable. We have a surface level knowledge of a lot of things, but lack the depth that's really needed for a wise and virtuous life at times. It seems that the promises, there were all these promises made of technology, but they really didn't work out that way. It seems that these technologies were said to be one thing, but they may be doing another. And for me, it was those shallow transactional relationships. Because it's interesting when you think of technology, and I want to just be real honest here and burst a bubble. I'm not anti-technology. I have an Apple Watch. I have an iPad. I use technology daily. I don't think that these things are inherently good, but I also don't think they're inherently bad either. I also don't think they're neutral. Because they're doing something to me. They're shaping my perspective of the world, of God, of myself, of those around me, and often me treating relationships, as I said, merely as a means to an end, that transactional, shallow depth. Because technology does something to us. It often isolates us. It's about my iPad, it's my phone, it's my post, it's my social media feed, my, me, me, me. It's all about me. Now, this isn't, we can't say this is all of technology's fault. This is the culture in which we live. We live in a very me-centered, inner kind of focused kind of culture. It's all about me, my truth, my body, my choice, my reality, me, me, me. But Jesus is saying something different to us here that in many ways is completely counter-cultural, that I think should cause us not only to rethink our relationship with technology, but ultimately our relationship with one another, and ultimately our relationship with God himself, that is calling us to a radical kind of countercultural way of living that's not all about me and you, but about us and ultimately him. There's something different going on here that so much of our time online, so much of our time in contemporary culture, so many of the lies of the sexual revolution and the technological revolution is it's all about me. Jesus is saying something different. That's one of the reasons I've enjoyed being here with you all here this weekend at Calvary is we get to focus on God's word, we get to hear from God's word, and it's fun to be able to preach a message on half of your mission statement up here about loving God and loving others. That's a radically different way of living. That's a Christian way of living. That's a Christian way of approaching all of the big pressing social, political, moral challenges of our day, that it's other-oriented, and we see that in our scripture today. When we start to think about this passage, when we pick up in verse 34, I want us to have a little context of what's going on. It can be tempting at times in the Christian life to jump in, grab a kernel of truth, apply it to our life, and move on. We kind of miss the context and the picture, the depth of what's going on here. Really, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we see Jesus kind of challenging the authority and the common interpretations of the day, specifically of the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's just say he's not making a lot of friends with them. He's connecting with the people, he's connecting with the crowds, and people are not very happy about that, specifically the religious leaders of the day. They have built up this elaborate scheme, this elaborate system of laws and then laws upon laws and laws upon laws. And it's all about this kind of me being right. It's all about me. But Jesus is saying something different here, and he's challenging them, and they're not very happy about it. Whether it's questions of paying taxes to Caesar, and Jesus turns their question on the head, or questions about marriage or even the resurrection, just in chapter 22, we pick up in one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, arguably one of the most important passages, not that they're as important and not important, but this is one of the most influential passages in all of the Christian tradition. It's known as the double love command, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. This, I think, really encapsulates the entirety of the Christian life, and I teach ethics, and really the entirety of the Christian ethic. Ethics is not some just kind of list of rules and how we should live, but it's simply how we live in light of who God is and what he's done. Who God is, the creator, maker, sustainer of all things, and how we live because of what Jesus has done for us. We live in light of those truths. Jesus is calling us not only into a radical reorientation of our lives, but into a radical, scandalous relationship with the Lord our God, the Maker. Through him, through his shed blood, that we can approach the throne of God, not following simply a list of rules, but the heart behind it, that he wants our heart. He wants what we love, not just what we do. When we pick up here in verse 34, we see a little bit of kind of the background. These leaders are quite angry. You read here, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, be real friends, the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't really like each other. They were kind of competing interpretations of God's word. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They were scheming. How can we discredit this man? How can we challenge his authority and regain our position? Because at the end of the day, it's all about me. It's about us retaining what we have. And one of them, one of the Sadducees, a lawyer, comes up to Jesus to ask him a question. And I love that Matthew says, to test him. It wasn't an authentic question. It's not like, teacher, help me understand what is the greatest commandment. It's more like, teacher, what's the greatest commandment? Like, I've got him. I've nailed him. It's over. Whatever Jesus says, we've got him. He's elevating one part of the law over the other, the weightier part over the lighter part. He's going to say something and we've got him. His back's up against the wall. This is the nail in the coffin. We'll ruin him. He'll stir up the crowds. We'll push him back. And everybody, he's going to lose that thing that is challenging us because we thought it was all about us. And Jesus is about to say, it's never been about you. And what's interesting here is many of the religious leaders of the day, they knew God's commandments. They knew it better than we do in many ways. They had studied the law. They had studied the Old Testament. They knew it so well, but missed the entire point. From the very beginning, it's always been about Jesus. Jesus tells us this later in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24 on the road to Emmaus. It's always been about Jesus from the very beginning. That the laws were meant to point us to Jesus, that they were ultimately fulfilled in him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had missed it. And Jesus, the master teacher, flips it on its head. He says this, they challenge him, the lawyer asks him a question, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he says this to him. Jesus says this to the lawyer. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Now he goes on to say, and the second is like it, to love your neighbors yourself, but let's focus on that first part. Instead of this me-centered life that was prevalent in the garden, that was prevalent throughout the entirety of human history, that was prevalent here in this situation, and let's be honest, especially prevalent today where it's all about me, Jesus is saying it's actually about him. It's not about me. My good is actually his glory. He made me, he created me, he sustained me. There's this love the Lord your God in this vertical orientation, this other orientation. We must note here what Jesus is doing. When the leaders of the day, especially the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but even the crowds of the day would have heard Jesus say to love the Lord your God, you know what would have happened? That reminds me of something. it reminded them of the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy 6:5. We see this Jewish confession of faith that would have been, it would have been so prevalent. These kids would have grown up on this. They would have known this. They would have had it memorized. Doesn't mean that they got the point, but they knew the truth. So the moment they heard, love the Lord your God, they would go, oh, I remember that. That Lord your God appears throughout the Old Testament as well. It would have recalled this passage in Deuteronomy that speaks to the majesty of God and how we're to love God with all of our soul and with all of our might. The point of what Jesus is getting here is it's not just merely about following a bunch of rules and commands. That's what I thought until I was 18 years old when I finally became a Christian. I thought being a good guy, being a good kid, following all the rules made me right with God. That couldn't be the furthest thing from the truth. It was only the shed blood of Christ on my behalf and my failures, but his glory and what he accomplished on the cross that I could even have access to the Father, that I could even have access, a right relationship with him, because it wasn't about following the rules. It was about my heart. And that's what I think Jesus is really unpacking here. It wasn't simply about following the commandments or the rules, but Jesus is seeking our entirety, our whole heart, every fiber of our being. Every bit of us is supposed to, we are designed, we are called to live in light of who God is and what he's done, to have that other orientation, that vertical orientation of loving God. Jesus is calling the people there, but also us today as he speaks to us through his word, to this radically different, other-oriented way of living, to point our gaze from inward to outward and to upward, to see Jesus and who he is. That loving God in this context points us outside of ourselves, especially in a culture that encourages us to look inward for truth, for reality, for peace, and for comfort, to be the real you. Jesus is actually calling us outside of ourselves to look less at ourselves and to look more at our creator and our sustainer. Jesus is calling us against the lies of the sexual revolution and even that of the technological revolution outside of ourselves, especially in a day when our devices are calling us in. It's about me, myself, and I. This other orientation, this orientation of the Christian life is radical and revolutionary, as it reminds us that we were not created to be lone rangers. It's not me, myself, and Jesus. It's about us as the body of Christ coming together. That's the beauty of the gathered church. When we gather together, we are a body of Christ reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel. Loving God in this way is reminding us that he has total and ultimate authority over all things, including us. He has made us, he has created us, and we are to honor him with everything, including our desires, our wants, and our needs, to turn it over, not to focus on me and what I want, but him and who he is and what he's done. What's beautiful here is you see that not only you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind, but he goes on to say, this is the first and greatest commandment. And the second, verse 39, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You might go, well, Jesus, he asked you for one, and you gave him two. Well, these are deeply and intricately related. One of the ways in which we love God with every fiber of our being is also loving our neighbor as ourself. It's in service to that. It's this holistic other orientation, not only vertically, but this horizontal aspect to our life as well, to love our neighbor as ourself. We see here again what Jesus is doing, the master teacher. Not only did he quote Deuteronomy 6:5 and Lord, love the Lord your God, he's also quoting Leviticus 19:18 here. He's saying to love your neighbor as yourself. This is a central commandment that the Pharisees and the Sadducees would have known, including those around, the people in the crowd that had gathered around that were following Jesus. Again, we see this command to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself is this vertical and this horizontal focus of the Christian life. One of the ways we love God is by loving others. One of the ways we love others is also pointing them to God to bring glory to God. This is a countercultural way of living. This will change our relationship with technology itself and even with social media that is so much about me, myself, and I and what I want, but actually to call us outside of ourselves if we use these tools. And I think we should say if. We can do a lot of things. The question of the Christian life and wisdom is, should we? We can do a lot of things, but should we? Ought we? Is this for our good? Well, it's not just for our good. Is it for his glory? And is it for the love of others? Are we loving others as ourselves? How are you using social media, friend? Is it to build a platform? Is it to gain influence and authority? Is it all about you? Or is it actually about the Lord in the body, this vertical and this horizontal orientation of the Christian life? The key for us is, how do we seek to cultivate these rich relationships and friendships, this other orientation to the Christian life, in a day and age that is so bent on us and it's all about me, myself, and I, pursuing our desires and our pleasures above all? This is one of the ways we define what a true friend is. We can have a lot of acquaintances. We can have a lot of, quote, friends. But a friend is with you when it gets hard, when it gets messy, when it's not convenient, when it's overwhelming, when it's not, there's nothing, I'm not doing this. I'm not here because I need something from you. I'm here because I love you. I'm here for you. You see that other orientation? That's the mark of true friendship, but that's the mark of the Christian life, that we're here for the glory and renown of the Lord, and for other people and their good. We know naturally, and Jesus knows this, that we will love ourselves. That's natural, that's normal. Especially in a sinful world, it's all about me. We need to be called outside of ourselves, especially in our day and age in which we live. Loving others doesn't simply mean having some kind of emotional connection or this ooey-gooey kind of feelings. It's about speaking truth and grace, about showing up when it's difficult and when it's hard. When it's easy to unfollow because they're just kind of a downer. True friendship says, no, I'm gonna double down. I'm here for you when it's hard, when it's difficult, when it's not fun. I'm gonna be here through the hard times, the good times and the hard times. Jesus is calling us to a distinct way of living, and this is one of the things we see modeled in Jesus' own life. Jesus went to the cross. He sacrificed everything, including his own life, for another. Ultimately, the glory of God, and Jesus is God after all, which is kind of interesting when you think about this, that the Son of God went to the cross for another, for the glory of God, the triune God, but also for us, the body of Christ who have been called by his name. It's only through the shed blood of Christ that we can even approach the throne of God. That's that type of other orientation that Jesus not only modeled in his death, burial, and resurrection, but he also calls us to live in light of. It's not simply about following these rules or following these commands, but it's that fact that we have a changed heart, that we are a new creation in Christ, and we will live differently. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, so that no one may boast. But it's interesting, keep going in that. After verse 9, you get to verse 10. For we are Christ's workmanship, created to do good works. We don't have a works-based faith. We have a faith that works. We're called to live in light of those things, meaning we will live differently. We will live counter-culturally. We will live a distinct calling, a different way of living. And the what, how that's summarized in Jesus' own words, verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the summation of everything. It's always been about loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. That is the life that Jesus modeled. That's the life that we have been living into as new creations in Christ, and that we're called to live in all of life. It's this other orientation. From our social media profiles with my profile, my likes, my follows, my inbox, the list goes on and on and on in contemporary culture about me. It's self-focused efficiency and convenience, about transaction, about building me up and what I want and what I desire. True relationships, a true Christian life, is an outward reality of putting others above ourselves, this radically different way of living. God is calling us to this radical different way of living. It reminds me of a quote from Carl F. H. Henry, the late Carl F. H. Henry, who said, the love of another is the whole sum of the Christian ethic. It's the whole sum of the Christian life to love another, to love God, and to love others. That's the whole point of the Christian life. God is calling us to this different way of living, one that is rooted outside of ourselves, one that's rooted in putting others and their needs above our own, one that is messy, that is time-consuming, that's not efficient or convenient, and to be honest with you, at times fun. But that's what authentic friendship is. That's what authentic relationships are. But it's also one that's not just messy, time-consuming, and difficult at times. It's also deeply beautiful. Maybe you've been the beneficiary of someone who has been there when it was hard. I have. When things were falling apart in my life, I had other brothers and sisters who were there with me. not because it was convenient, because be honest, I was probably a Debbie Downer. It was quite overwhelming for them. It was quite difficult, but they showed up. That's the radically different way of living that God is calling us to live in our digital age. Sometimes we get the impression that God's word is not really sufficient for the challenges, whether it's AI and social media or the sexual revolution or whatever, that somehow God's word is not good and sufficient for that. I'm here to tell you, friend, to remind you that God has called us outside of ourselves, that his word is more than good and sufficient for the task at hand, that he's equipped you, giving you his word, giving you his body here and now for the place that he's called you to. And you are equipped. You have everything that you need to engage the big pressing challenges of the day from a place of truth and grace, rooted in hope. The one challenge I want to leave you with today is how do we put some rubber meets the road? How do we put some feet on this? What does it mean to love God and to love our neighbors yourself? Well, one thing I'd encourage you to do, this is a simple one. You're going to like, that's really simple. I promise you it will change your relationships. Maybe this afternoon, maybe this week, just tell somebody that you're close to, whether it's a friend, a spouse, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, that you love them and that you're thankful for them. Sounds silly, but I'll tell you, showing up and just reminding them that you love them and that you care for them can do wonders for those relationships in a day and age where it's transactional. It's all about what I get out of it. It'll be like I tell my wife, you know, babe, I really love you. And she's like, what do you want? But to say, no, I just wanted to tell you I love you. And she's kind of like, oh. Now, I tell her that all the time, and I tell my boys this all the time, and I do this to remind them that I love them, that I care for them, that I'm here through the good and the bad, the good and the ugly, no matter what, I'm here. Showing up is half the battle. Show that to some. Double down on a relationship this week. Some of us, it's kind of hard though. Some of us don't have those relationships. We feel lonely and isolated, and technology's not really helping us too much, even despite the lies and the promises of the day. I'll tell you, though, that this is a place that even over the last few days that I've just been incredibly blessed by. There's an expo going on out here Pastor Gary will tell you about in terms of connecting, not only in terms of serving, but also joining community groups, being involved in the life of the church. You don't have to do life alone, friend. I don't know why or how the Lord brought you to this place at this time, but he's telling you, you don't have to live life alone. It's not all about you. You can connect. That's a place that you can connect here at this church. But I'll also remind you that it's difficult at times. Knowing that you're not ultimately alone, even if you struggle to find community. Why? Because the Lord is with us. The Lord is present. Friend, the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the deep recesses of your heart and your soul and your longings, and he's here. And he's inviting you into that relationship with him. He's saying, love me, give it all to me. I'm your maker, I'm your creator, I'm your sustainer, I'm your friend, I'm your redeemer, I'm your sanctifier, I am here, you are not alone. No matter where we find ourselves this morning, God is reminding us that there's so much more to life than this me-centered culture that exacerbated by the technology of our day. He's calling us outside of ourselves in this vain pursuit of self that we find in the modern world. Technology is not helping because technology in many ways is so isolating, self-oriented. It's all about me, myself, and I. But I do believe that technology can be used as a good gift from God if we have that proper other orientation to the ways we use these things. Are we using it to love God and love our neighbors ourselves or to build myself up? These tools are not neutral. Sometimes we say, well, it's just how we use them that matters. That's true. You are responsible. But I'll be honest, they're also shaping and forming you. Your perspective of God, your understanding of yourself as a human being, and also the world around you. These things are not good, they're not bad, and they are definitely not neutral. But Jesus is calling us to a radical different way, a countercultural way of living. And as we close, I want to read these words one more time, and you can feel the weight, but also you can feel the heart of Jesus when he's saying this. We are to love the Lord our God. The whole sum of the Christian life, friend, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Hear the heart of Jesus. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this gathering. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the faithful gospel ministry that has been here for so long. And I pray, God, that you would encourage us to double down on relationships, to push against the me-centered nature of our contemporary culture, especially our technological culture that's all about me, myself, and I. God, would you push back on those things and remind us as followers of Jesus, as new creations in Christ who have put our faith in you alone, that you've called us to a different way of living. In light of that, to love you with every fiber of our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to let that go deep into our hearts and into our bones as we seek to live for another, to love another, ultimately to love you and to bring glory and renown to who you are and what you've done, but also to remind ourselves that we are to love each other as ourselves. God, fill us with your spirit, guide us and fill us, and be with us this week. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.